Praise God.
Not only a blessing, but it was fun to watch. And I discovered something about Jack I did not know. He does not wear dentures. Because you couldn't have kept them in your mouth if you were singing that song. Thank you. Well, thank you. Well, this morning I want to do something I don't think I've done since I've been your pastor. And I appreciate so much Stacy and how she does the bulletin and keeps it just right. And she's a wonderful asset to our church family. Amen. And she's got that bulletin insert this morning with the sermon outline. Hold on to that, because I'm not doing that one this morning. I called Stacy the other day and was talking to her, and she's always such a delight. And somehow the conversation came up about me keeping a record of what I preached and where and when. And I realized that the outline that you have in your bulletin this morning is the outline that I had shared over a year ago when I was here. And I don't think it was on Father's Day, but it was shared previously. And so we'll come back to that text on another time. And so if you want to take notes, help yourself, but if you just want to listen and just ask the Lord for a word this morning, that might even be better. So I want to share with you this morning a brief message, Becoming a Godly Man. Becoming a Godly Man. And before we share the text we found in the book of Romans, we'll be looking together at chapter 8, beginning in verse 5 in just a moment. I want us to do one other thing before I attempt to preach this morning. I wish, if possible, you'd reach and take the hand of somebody close to you. Maybe now, right there, or if somebody's close by you. And I want you to bow with me for just a moment. And I'd like for us to take a moment and just remember those for whom Father's Day is a difficult time. Difficult because a father is not with us anymore, but with the Lord. And as you hold that person's hand, whether that person's affected by that or not, would you just pray that this will be a day in which Jesus is exalted and honored and blessed in all that we do. And Father, I want to pause and thank you for the faith of our fathers. I want to thank you, Lord, that through the walls of this church, the doors of this church, and the ministries of this church, you've raised up so many godly men and women through the years. And we want to pray for families whose hearts are heavy this morning, that you'll bless them by putting your arms of Abba, Father, around them. And Lord, may today we just be blessed as your word ministers to our hearts. And may those of us, not only women, but the men of this church, may we walk away determined to seek it with our hearts to be godly men. And that's our prayer in the sweet and lovely name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, just before we share the text this morning, every once in a while somebody will give me a little something cut out of a newspaper or a clipping, and I received this morning, and the title of this little excerpt is simply Father. A 4-year-old says, "My daddy can do anything." A 7-year-old says, "My dad knows a lot, a whole lot." An 8-year-old says, "My father doesn't know quite everything." But a 12-year-old says, "Oh, well, naturally, fathers just don't know that either." 14-year-old says, "Father, hopelessly old-fashioned." A 21-year-old says, "Oh, that man is out of date. What did you expect?" 25-year-old says he knows a little bit about it, but not much. 30-year-old says, "Maybe we ought to find out what Dad thinks." 35-year-old says, A little patience. Let's get Dad's assessment before we do anything. A 50-year-old says, I wonder what Dad would have thought about that. He was pretty smart. A 60-year-old says, my Dad knew absolutely everything. A 65-year-old says, I'd give anything if Dad were here so I could talk this over with him. I really miss that man. I want to share something with you, see if it sounds familiar. These little sayings, and if you've heard this from your father, just give a witness. Just raise your hand quickly, put it back down. Don't forget to change the oil. Bring back all the change. Money doesn't grow on I love this one. If you break your leg, don't come running to me. And this one I remember as though it were yesterday. Close that door. We're not heating or cooling the entire outdoors. So many memories that all of us have from our childhood and from our lives. And I wish I had time to tell you a little bit about my father. He wasn't perfect. None of us is. But he did his best to be a good dad. And I was telling Libby, some of my memories have been refreshed in the spring as we passed by the cotton fields. And Daddy was a farmer. And I remember Daddy had a 1947 A-model John Deere tractor. And the clutch was the gear shift, the shift on the right-hand side. And it's a tractor big enough, Daddy could sit in the driver's seat and drive. I could sit on one fender well, and my brother could sit on the other one and go down the road riding above the tires of that 1947 A-model John Deere tractor. And I do remember this about my dad. I get tickled when I think about it. Dad wasn't much of a fisherman, and there might have been a lot of reasons why, but he carried me fishing one day on the banks of the Tennessee River. My line, Corey, got tangled up. And as you've probably done for your boys, I gave it to Daddy, and Daddy was untangling it. And so he wanted to check it out, and he cast the rod out there just to see if it was working. Jack, and a blue light comes up the river. It's a game warden. He had seen us on the banks, and he asked Daddy for his fishing license. And he didn't have one. He said to the game warden, I wasn't fishing. And the game warden came back with a classic response. I bet you'd have kept one if you'd caught it. And I remember my dad going to the Morgan County Courthouse and arguing with the judge behind the bench about whether or not he was really fishing. You've got memories. Hold on to those precious memories. They are special in so many ways. But I believe God's got a word this morning for fathers and Father's Day. And in the book of Romans in chapter 8, there is a lengthy discussion about what it means to walk in the Spirit. What it means to walk in the anointing of the Lord in our lives as believers. And he talks about the distinction between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. Beginning in verse 5 of Romans chapter 8, and you'll see in a moment why this verse is so appropriate for Father's Day. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In other words, you can tell what's important to somebody by what they pursue, what they follow, what they yearn and long for. For to be carnally minded or earthly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. And Paul was writing, of course, to the church at Rome, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, or because the Spirit of God dwells in you, Your pursuit ought to be spiritual matters. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now stay with me. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's what you're saying about this morning, Jack. Therefore, anytime you see a therefore, you know that it's a transitional bridge to a life application. Because of this great truth, this is how you apply it to life. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now get verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba was an Aramaic term that was a term of endearment, and the closest thing we've got to it in English is Daddy. And what Paul is saying to the church at Rome is, when the Spirit of God comes to dwell within our hearts as believers, we begin to pursue things of the Spirit, and we are a spiritual people because our Father is Abba, Father. And He's not a distant deity that we can't feel. He's not a distant deity that's unconcerned with our hurts and pains, sorrows, strengths, or interests, or joys. No, He's a Father, a Heavenly Father who cares about what's going on in our lives and wants us to know that He does. And He wants us to understand how important it is to God, men, fathers, and those of you who may not be fathers, what does it mean to become a godly man? Understanding what it means to become a godly man. Let me share with you just a couple of more verses and then the brief message for this morning. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, you just may want to jot the reference down and we'll go through these rather quickly. For I sought for a man among them that shall make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me before the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I can't imagine the Lord searching the land for a man whose heart was pure and a man whose heart was seeking after God and not being able to find one. I remember my Old Testament class at Southwestern Seminary. We began to translate verses after we learned the alphabet and some of the things about the Hebrew language. The next passage was the first passage that I had the opportunity to translate from Hebrew to English. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 112, verse 1. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. You may or may not be aware that in 1924, on June 19th, we celebrated the first National Father's Day here in America. A lady by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd was sitting in church on Mother's Day, and she was a young lady who was raised in a home that was absent, or raised by her father and absent a mother. And through her efforts, President Calvin Coolidge designated the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. And so it has been since that time. I want to share with you this morning just two or three very simple truths that I pray that you'll find grow out of our celebration and observance of Father's Day. First of all, God wants us to understand what it means to have influence, and He wants us to understand that the power of influence. Now, ladies, let me pause for just a moment and be sure that you understand this is a disclaimer. I can't imagine any church functioning in a healthy way without godly, wonderful, faithful, serving women. And ladies, thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. It seems like that every church, the backbone of every church I've ever known, where God has wonderfully blessed, has been godly women. And I believe those godly women would rise up and say, what we'd love to see is men, the godly men, continue to be godly, and all the men pursue godliness in life. It seems like that sometimes we men feel like that this thing of growing in our faith is something that we relegate to the ladies. And thank God you ladies do it, and you do it so well and do it so wonderfully. But I don't know of anything that a woman would want a man to be more than want him to be a man who walks with God, serves God, loves God, lives for God. The power of influence on our families. If we had time this morning, we could go row by row. We could start with Bobby here and go up and down the aisle and give you an opportunity to share some of your favorite memories of your dad. That would be a blessing indeed. But I want to tell you, the bottom line is, dads, you are people of incredible, eternal influence on your families as well as upon others. Somebody once wrote, and I don't remember where this came from, children live for the affection of their mother and the approval of their dad. Thank you. And by the way, I got a note from one of my... I got a phone call this morning. And of course, I think I've mentioned this already. One of our sons, and he was so kind, and he didn't remind me of this, but I had it in my notes already. He wrote me a note one Father's Day, and he said, thank you for loving my mother. You know, and I would have never thought about... When a young person thinks about the relationship of their parents, thank you for loving my mama. And I thought, Lord, and I'll go ahead and we'll tell you the additional little phrase he put on the end. I know it ain't always easy. He was kidding. He was kidding. The influence of fathers, I can't help but believe that. I will think back on the times my father had carried the RA boys camping on Montezuma Mountain in Huntsville, Alabama. I remember the times we went on vacations to Florida, and Daddy would be sure that we had the opportunity to do that from time to time. And in those times when he taught me about farming and taught me how to drive that tractor and taught me how to drive a car, and he was there when I had my first wreck. And I really can't really tell you what he said about that, but I just remember it pretty well. The influence of fathers. And as I look at this church, I was thinking back last night as I was just meditating on the message and the churches the Lord has allowed me to serve. In every church, there have been significant godly men who have been influences for the church and in my life and have impacted my life in incomprehensible ways. I jotted down some names. I thought that Libby would enjoy hearing some of these again. You don't know these people. You won't know them until you get to heaven. But when you get to heaven, maybe you'll have a chance to talk about, hey, we know some of the same people. You knew Jackie Kate when he was a little boy. Deacons like Gentry Beck or Ernie Intricon, Bobby Slayton or Austin Hartsfield, Dave Whitten or Bucky Brown. You don't know these men, but I want to tell you, I would not be here today preaching as your pastor had God not brought into my life godly men like Frank Whitaker, who is one of the best pastor friends I have in the world, and godly men whose lives have touched my life in irreversible, indescribable, immeasurable ways. The impact, the power of influence on the church. This church, Calvary Baptist Church of Bartlett, what godly, wonderful women lead this church, serve the church. And by the way, ladies, I just want to tell you, you impress me, you bless me, when I see all the things. And by the way, a while ago when y'all were singing Jubilee, and I won't do it because I'd tear it up, but when the time came for the congregation to sing, they sounded pretty good. You got some folks out in the choir. I had in church. You ought to be in the choir, I guess. Or, man, what a blessing you are. The impact of their influence, the power of their influence on the church as well as the home. Every church is no more spiritual than its leaders. Everything rises and falls with leadership. And so, man, what I'd say to you is this. Seek to be the godliest man you can possibly be, because our relationship with our Abba Father, our heavenly daddy, if you will, ought to cause us to be more like Jesus. We ought to understand the power of our influence on the church, on society, on the world. My prayer is, God, raise up godly men. Raise up godly men to run for office in our country. Raise up godly men to serve in positions of leadership. Raise up godly men who are not so concerned about influence in the ballot box as they are about convictions and character and truth and righteousness. Thank God for the men that God has brought into this country's life through the years who have been an impact upon this whole country and upon the world. Becoming a godly man means to understand the power of our influence. Also, becoming a godly man means avoiding the pitfalls of manhood. I wish time would allow us this morning to deal with several of these, but I just want to call to your attention two or three that are so significant. Avoiding the pitfalls of what it means to be a man. The pitfalls, first of all, include pride and ego. Yeah. Why is it the Bible says of the seven things God hates, pride is listed among the first one among them? Pride goeth before the fall. Let me tell you about pride. And ask yourself, sir or lady, ask yourself if this ever happens to you. Pride is an unteachable spirit. You can't teach somebody truth if their heart is closed to truth. An unteachable spirit. One of the ways you can tell somebody who's walking in the Spirit is they're open to biblical truth. And if you show them biblical truth, they're ready to embrace it because it's God's Word. But you ever, by the way, don't look at them now. Don't give testimony right now. You ever know anybody who knew it all? Hello? Maybe somebody like that in your family. Maybe somebody like that you've known. Be careful. Be careful that we don't sacrifice our influence and fall victim to the pitfalls of mankind. Now, that's not to say, ladies, that can't happen to a lady as well. But there's something about the male ego. There's something about the being a man that sometimes feels like we don't. There's nothing else for us to learn. As long as we're living and breathing, we ought to be learning and growing in Christ Jesus. We won't ever get to the place where we've arrived. Thank God for the influence of men, the power of our influence on the church, society. The pitfalls of being a man include pride and ego. And I would say profit and success. Nothing wrong with profit and success. Nothing wrong with making a good living. Nothing wrong with doing well in whatever area of life that you've chosen. But sometimes for a man, if you're not careful, those can become the ends rather than the means. And our resume or our accomplishments or our goals or our checkbook or our property or our title can become the source of our self-worth. Listen, you're not who you are because of the amount of money that you make. You're not who you are because of the job that you hold. You are who you are because you're a child of God by God's grace, saved by grace, called to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The greatest men may or may not be wealthy. The greatest men may or may not be presidents of large corporations. The greatest men may or may not be somebody who have found significant places of service and culture. But they will always be men who have a walk with God. Understand the power of our influence. Avoid the pitfalls of mankind. The pitfall of pride and ego and profit and success. And just this brief word. Avoid the pitfall of impurity or the flesh. There's something about this flesh. Paul said, I die daily. You know what Paul was saying? I've got to get up every morning, and though I've planted churches, and though Paul had done so many wonderful things, Paul knew that fleshly desire was still down in his heart. He had to get up every morning and die to self and say simply, Lord Jesus, like my friend Junior Hill used to say, he gets up every morning and he salutes the King of Kings in his prayer time and says, Private Hill, reporting for duty on this new day. What I'm saying to you, sir, is this. Guard your heart. There's a bullseye on your back. Be careful. Guard your heart. Guard your eyes. There's no place for pornography. There's no place for that type of thing in the life of the child of God. Guard your heart. I'm so sorry to tell you that through the years, I remember one of our professors saying at Southwestern Seminary, 20 years from now, 50% of you will not be in the ministry. I thought, how can you say that? Well, he could say it because that had been the record of the previous 20 years and the others he'd seen come through. And folks, listen, you're never going to be so spiritual. You're never going to be so mature. You're never going to be saved so long that the devil won't find the chance to creep in and catch you at your very weakest moment. Guard your heart. Avoid the pitfalls of manhood, pride, profit, impurity. And lastly, God seeking godly men who will establish biblical priorities. One, our relationship with God. Paul said, I have not arrived, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Men, listen very carefully. There's nothing you can give your family more important, more significant than a godly man who walks with Jesus, loves Jesus. Years ago, in fact, people, this happens all the time, and this is a great opportunity for a testimony. People say, Corey to me, and Corey and them have their 30th anniversary coming up pretty soon. That's hard to believe. But Libby and I have our 54th anniversary coming up next month. Married when I was 5 years old. And people often ask me, they'll often say, how in the world did you make it for 50, almost 55 years, 54 years? Libby's wondering, I don't know, I don't know. Well, I can tell you one thing. She's the queen. She's the queen. And she may say I'm the king, but we know who turns the head, don't we? And I made up my mind a long time ago that I wanted to be a godly husband. You know how you survive 53 years? How you thrive 53, 54 years? Does that mean there haven't been bumps along the road? Oh, no. Does that mean there hadn't been difficult days? No. Does that mean there's never been a moment where you got the silent treatment? Don't y'all look so spiritual? Yeah. Bobby's grinning. He's seen that. But the truth is, we made up our mind we're going to build our home on Jesus. And every night, before we go to bed, right after the last episode of Gunsmoke.
Amen.
I knew that'd bring an amen from Danny. It's not a far jump from Gunsmoke to praying. No. It's just they're close. But we'll hold hands and we'll pray together every night. We'll pray together before we ever leave the house to take a trip. We pray together before we make any major decision or trip. It just is the thing that we ought to do. And we realize that Jesus is the head of the home when He's the head of the heart. Our relationship with God, established biblical priorities. What does God look for in a godly man? A man of personal godliness and a man of godly character. I'm almost done. Stay with me. Reputation is what people say you are. Reputation is what they think you are. Character is what you are. Somebody has said that reputation comes in the light of day. And sometimes the real character is revealed in the darkness when nobody's watching. I want to finish my race well. And I want to finish my race and live being faithful to my family, faithful to my church, faithful to my Lord, faithful to walk in the Spirit. And say, Abba, Father, you know the battle is between the flesh and the spirit. And Lord, help me to walk in the flesh and not fulfill the lust. Excuse me. Walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want to finish my race well. Whatever Libby chooses to put on my marker. And I get a little nervous when I think about it. But she might put on there. I hope that one of the things that will be said when I'm gone is he really loved Jesus. Amen. Lord, how do you want me to be a godly man? Cultivate your relationship with God. Cultivate a godly character and personal godliness. And in your family, give your family priority. Priority. God first, then your family, and then your career. And all those other good things. Because in the end, the only thing you can take to heaven with you are other people. You can take your children. You can take your spouse. You can take your friends. And 100 years from tonight, from today, all that will really, really matter is what did you do with Jesus. Let's bow together.